Carrying on with Malachi, chapter 1, verses 6 and following, just repeated though, they continually ask ourselves questions. Have we lost our sense of purpose on an individual level, as well as on a congregational level? We don't have to answer that now, but again, a way to help us think about the answer is by reading the first couple chapters of Revelation, the seven letters to the congregations, to the churches. And then another question to ask ourselves, what do we mean to say with the words, I believe in Jesus Christ? We looked at a couple passages which help us indicate what we mean by saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. There's a difference there too. If we say, I believe in Jesus, that definitely can imply something else, depending on who you're talking to. As soon as you say Jesus Christ, it gets a little more specific. And so as we're having a conversation with someone else, we wanted to take it deeper. All right, great. We got a starting point. We believe in Jesus Christ. What else? And do they believe in the Trinity? Do they believe in the Bible being God's Word and so forth? All right, so then another question to ask ourselves is, what is stewardship? Because usually, for some people, when they hear the word stewardship, they think of money. But that's not all stewardship is. And probably shame on the church, too, if that's the lesson I taught, that stewardship equals money. Stewardship is time, talent, and money. All gifts from God and to be used to His glory. All right, there are five themes we want to cover as we go through Malachi. One we looked at last week, bless you. How can we tell if God really loves us? And today we're looking at what is the meaning of worship. So let's get into chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. We have a reader of those verses. Lisa?
A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Thank you for that positive reading. All right.
It's long.
It is a long one. Thank you. Why the Lord should be good to me? And your answer is?
Because he is kind and generous, not because I did anything.
All right. What were you going to say?
He is good to us,
but why should he be good to us? And he really should be good to us. But it goes back to, as you pointed out, because of his mercy, because of his kindness. That's who he is. And so the Lord, you notice there again in the Old Testament, in capital letters here, the Yahweh, he is, right? Now this is who he is. He does not change. What are we like to God by nature?
An enemy.
An enemy, right? Because of original sin. We are hostile to God. We don't want anything to do with God by nature, unless it's convenient for us. All right, so what does God expect of us when we come to worship Him? Knowing the relationship before and then after coming to faith. What then does God expect of us when we worship?
Our heartfelt love and obedience.
All right, our heartfelt love and obedience. Yes. Right? Steve?
Respect and honor.
Respect and honor. Okay? Our best. Right? We're in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Creator, the Almighty, our Savior. All right, let's look at Exodus 23, verse 19. Exodus 23:19. Who's got that? Okay.
Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook the young goat in its mother's milk.
Okay, so what does he want from us?
The best.
The best, right? Of your first fruits. Right off the top. Now again, not just financially, but he was talking about the cross, but also of our time, of our abilities. When do we tend to, write the offering check?
At the last.
Right? And are we preparing ourselves aright for worship? Or do we try to stay up as late as possible so that we're groggy and tired? That's what was emphasized last week, right? He set the tone, I want your heart. And now here's evidence that you are not giving me my heart. And then it goes back to, I've made it clear what I want of you, how you can show that your heart is mine.
But it's easy to write the check. It's, there's something with it. It's easy to write a check. Sure. I'm not saying a large check could be a small check, but right. Something that's easy to do that than it is to actually search inside and give back.
True. All right, and I'm not talking about the amount of the check.
Exactly.
Just writing the check. Is it a joyful opportunity? Do we give thought to it? The Lord's not looking at the amount. He's looking at the attitude behind it. And that's, again, so what does He want from us? He wants our best. He wants us to be attentive. He wants us eager to learn more. And that leads to the third commandment, which says,
remember, Sabbath.
Yeah, and what should we do with the word? According to the meaning of the third commandment?
Keep it holy.
Keep it holy.
And gladly hear and learn it.
Gladly hear and learn it, which is the opposite that is stated, which too many people do. Stated there, we despise it, right?
I think in this section, too, he touches on that word contempt. Out of contempt. I mean, knowing what to do, you know what to do, what's right to do, and
sure.
You do the opposite.
Yep.
That's showing contempt.
Right.
And that's what the priests would do.
Exactly. And the people, right? So he laid the case already back in Exodus. I want the first fruits, the best of the best. And yet he's giving evidence of, you were not doing that. You were giving me the three-legged animals. And as he said earlier, try offering that to your governor. Is he going to take that for payment of taxes? No. He's going to kick you right out. All right, so the term respect signifies a fear of punishment. In what two ways did Israel not show respect for the Lord? There's two ways we understand the word respect as we go through the commandments. Well, a father, if you dishonor your father, what can you expect? Yeah, well, at least before politically correctness. Right? So if this is our Heavenly Father and you dishonor Him, what can you expect? But, again, if we are one with God, there's a different view of the word respect. And so what of two ways did Israel not show respect for the Lord?
Well, one way, they were told to worship in Jerusalem only, and they worshiped in groves and other places away from Jerusalem, away from where God had said they were to worship.
Okay, so they got away from focusing their worship centered in Jerusalem. Okay. What else?
Well, the priests who were supposed to be the leaders of the congregation were leading the people the opposite way that God wanted.
Right.
They were being false, you know, leaders.
Yeah, the priests were showing contempt, and we're going to build on that as we go forward. Right? So when it comes to the term respect, there are two ways to take that, right? Punishment? But do you and I, as God's children, need to be afraid of God? No. So what is the other way that the word respect is to be understood? As we go through the commandments, we should fear, love?
Honor.
Honor. Awe of God. Right? So the Israelites, they were not respecting God. They were not in awe of God. And so giving Him their best. And they got to the point where they were no longer respecting or living in fear of His punishment, because He had sent His prophets and His priests who were to encourage them and warn them in the ways of the Lord. And if they didn't follow those ways, this is what would happen. But as Paul is getting to, the priests even got to the point where they were showing contempt. And so the people did not fear. Don't we have that somewhat today too? Are people in general living in awe of God and everything that He's created and gives to us? And are we living in fear of God? And what will happen? When we see the bumper stickers, you know, no fear, and you go and talk to people, are you afraid of hell? Hell, no. Take that 2 ways. So, what is the evidence? I'm not in the altar. What is the evidence to back up your answer? What's the evidence to back up your answer that they were not showing respect for the Lord? I gave you some of that. Who were they giving more respect to? Their stomach, yeah.
Well, and just the way they asked a couple times, how did we defile you? How did we not honor you? That just shows how far away they were.
Sure. Right? And Jesus, in Matthew 25, he's talking about dividing the sheep and the goats, and he points out the fruits of the believers and then the fruits of the lack of fruits for the unbelievers. They go, Lord, when did we have opportunity to do this and to do that? Well, every day is an opportunity. So nothing new when it comes to excuses, right? Adam and Eve already started the good excuse game. And so we see evidence of it in they were putting more stock in their human relationships, seeking treaties and so forth with their heathen neighbors for protection rather than from God, despite all the evidence that God had shown over the years, leading them to the promised land, that He was with them, keeping His promises. They started offering those faulty sacrifices, and thus that led to a faulty, lame, disrespectful worship. What case was the Lord making against Israel? Bottom line?
He didn't honor Him.
He didn't honor Him, and so? What? What's the result going to be?
Judgment.
Judgment, right? So He is pointing out, I've given you all this evidence, you know, you're offering these three-legged animals, your governor would even accept them as payment. Israel, you are walking a fine line, you're walking in the wrong direction. This is serious stuff. So as the Lord laid out the case against Israel, what was their reaction? Lisa touched on it, right? Denial. What else?
You know, disrespecting, still going on with it. And how do I say it? This is, what, the 8th, 9th time in the history that they've gone through this cycle of being stupid, you know, and disrespecting? They started back with what Cain and Abel. And it keeps going around.
Sure. And Isaiah, rightly by inspiration, describes us as being sheep.
Yeah.
Right?
I think he was concerned about his name. His name was to be, you know, the most important thing in their life, and they were defiling his name.
Exactly.
So they were. So he wanted his name to be famous in all the nations,
right.
And they weren't allowing that.
And it is about first commandment, elevating his name. And so then, as you've emphasized, they were showing contempt for his name through the faulty sacrifices and worship. And so again, along with the denial came an indifference. So what? And then the excuses. And that's where, as we'll get into, we have to examine our own hearts. Are we guilty at times of denial when we hear the truth about ourselves, of indifference or making excuses? Well, Ed made me do it.
That could happen.
Yeah, it could happen. How did the priests at the time mislead the people of Israel? Well, we said, right, they did not correct. For example, they did not hold the Lord's expectations in front of them. Matthew 15:14. Who is that one? Matthew 15:14. Jenny?
Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.
There's a good passage, right? If a blind man leads a blind man, what's going to happen? What was the expected answer to the point of offering such defective animals as payment for taxes that would not work? In what ways today are we found to be guilty of the same or similar charges? Anything to add to what we've talked about already?
Maybe we give our leftovers to God instead of the first.
Okay, the leftovers, right? And that was kind of, thank you, where we're going to with when do we write the check? It's the heart, and then when does that reflect itself? Same with our with the time, right? You know, we have work day coming up. Not that our own places aren't important to maintain, but this is also our place. Do we make it a low priority? You know, if I got time, well, then maybe I'll come over. Or do we say, I've done my share already? I can't do much? You can still boss people around. Use that too.
Right, you missed a spot.
Much of the people in the schedules, they need to clean the church, or you do the, just don't show up. It's not as bad. You know, why don't you call somebody, you know, to fill in for you if you can't do it?
Yeah.
But they don't care.
Now, again, we're not making light of those who do volunteer. I know you're not. No, I know you're not, right? And I want to make sure that we're not misunderstanding. You know, we're thankful for who is here, who's doing what, and everything that gets done. Well, at the same time, there is a disrespect if I have agreed to do something, but then without proper excuse do not show up, then I'm showing disrespect not only to my Lord, who's giving me time and abilities, but also to those who are relying on me to do that.
Yep. I think the dire consequences come out here, too. If the civil government's not going to let you get away without paying taxes, without going to prison,
sure. Guess
what I'm going to do? Right. It's going to be worse.
And right, and on that, if the civil government won't accept it, Jesus touches on that in Matthew as well, when he says, who are you more afraid of? Those who kill the body or those who can kill both body and soul in hell? And we think he's referring to who sometimes when he says, are you afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell?
Just the demon.
That's not Satan.
Right.
That's God.
That's who you think of.
Right? So, yeah, we think of Satan, but it's God. And so who are we more afraid of? You know, it goes back to why the doctrine of eschatology is important, too. The last things. Our life here on earth is temporary. So whose side do you want to be on? You know, even the psalmist said to the agnostic or atheist, well, if you're wrong,
too bad.
Too bad, right? So some say, well, why not just in case? Now, that's not really faith talking, but just to get the conversation going.
Well, I was just going to add to about giving time, and this is one of the big, to me, a big bugaboo of mine, and that is the people that put their children into sports, and that comes before sending them to Sunday school, or to the Christian day school, or to catechism. Their kids, they're talking them on. That's going to be more fun, so they can do that.
Sure.
So their time is completely
again, priorities, it's not long in of itself, but it becomes the priority. So we got some key words to remember for today. Respect, contempt, bugaboo. All right, we're on a roll. We'll add to the list.
look at all the years back, and that's not all that long ago in my lifetime, we had what called blue laws and say, you didn't do that on Sunday. You didn't open restaurants, you didn't go, you have sports things. Sunday morning was still left for church. And now, are you nuts? You know, you couldn't open the store.
Right? Even Wednesday nights, I mean, there used to be family time for various things. Right? So, we are then without excuse as well, and we need correction. Comment, the gift of the hand is determined worthy by the heart.
If you're just giving what's left over, giving for your hand, how much of your heart is in there? But if you give before you do anything else, you're giving from your heart, and your hand is just a vessel.
Okay? So this goes to what Fran was talking about, too. God's looking at the heart. We can give a gift, but the heart is not in it. It's what Hebrews said, too. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can do good works, considered by society, but they're not considered good in the eyes of God apart from faith. And even we who have faith, our good works, as Isaiah points out, are like filthy rags. So it's, our good works do not merit us anything, thankfully, because they would not merit what we need. But the work that Jesus has done for us is what we need, and now our thanks is to the good works we do.
Well, the richest people to me in the world are the ones that don't have anything, but they've got this exceedingly strong faith. They might not know where the next potato is coming from, but they have faith in the Lord that potato will appear. They have nothing else, but they're exceedingly strong.
Sure. Yeah, and oftentimes that's when the spirituality is higher than we are without as a country and as individuals. Affluence is a gift, but it also becomes a curse, right, Mike?
So I've heard about this concept, I guess. I don't think it was necessarily a Wells thing, but there's giving and then there's sacrificial giving, where, kind of like Frank said, I can write this check, and it's probably not going to mean I have to trade too much else off, or I'm gonna come on Thursday for an hour and clip bushes. But, you know, are you really giving then, or is it when I really have to give something up? Like, well, no, I'm not going to go to, I don't know, go watch the baseball game with my buddies. I'm going to come here instead. I don't know, that gets a little legalistic and all that. But I've heard that concept of sacrificial giving. You're getting to the point where you really do have to trade, whether it's time or talent or treasure.
No, that term is out there, and it's used, and you're right, we have to be careful because work's done for the family and in society. You know, God has given us all areas of responsibility. That's why he called out the Pharisees who said, oh, you know, we can't provide for our relatives because we pledged all our things to the church. And he says, shame on you. You also have a responsibility for your family. But sacrificial giving is used to emphasize, you know, sometimes we are going to have to put or give evidence that our priorities are second to God's priorities. It might be an act of compassion. An earthquake happened, and so what we were going to put aside for a car, we now give to that relief effort. And so that could be considered sacrificial giving. Or the church is doing a special campaign effort, ministry effort. And so, again, we may put take 1 week of vacation versus two, you know, that money we set aside. That's where the sacrificial giving comes in. But we, as a church, cannot come in and say, hey, Mike, I heard you're taking a 2 week vacation. You have to, you know, you will be a better Christian if.
I saw what you did. That was the first time.
Yeah. You know, that's where, unfortunately, the church has done harm to itself, because there are churches who are legalistic that way, where they actually do look at your W-2s and automatically make sure 10% comes, or else you're out of the church. Or, you know, hey, it's Carolyn's time to put new carpet in the church, so... if she says no, we're going to turn our back on her until she says yes. Wow. That's what we're getting to here.
I think when the heart's involved in giving, the have-tos become the want-tos.
Yeah. Sure.
So that's the exchange that happens.
Right, we have to be careful. We don't mix the have-tos and the want-tos. And thank you, Carol, for your donation. All right, would mud pies be considered acceptable?
Well, in California, if it's got gold in it, yes.
Oh.
There's no gold flecks in it, I wouldn't take it.
Right? It goes back to the heart, right? You know, depending on the circumstances. The widow's mite, right? She truly gave from the heart. It wasn't the amount. It wasn't that she gave everything, you know, emptied her wallet out. It was the attitude that, and Jesus can read the heart, so he can rightly say that. And we have to be careful, too. When we look at other people's lives, maybe they now have come to a proper understanding of stewardship and God's first priorities, but they're not in a position to show that through gifts because they weren't doing that before, so they got to make up for that. You know, so we shouldn't automatically assume that they're not, because, oh, they got two nice cars, so, you know, write them off. Because then again, I mean, then we become Pharisaic. And we need to encourage one another and build up one another.
Would a mud pie be considered a 10% tip to a waiter and 1% to the Lord?
I'll let you wrestle with that.
Yeah, that.
How much gold is in it?
I get bothered a little bit by people who are intimidated by a tip to a waiter or waitress. They feel they have to give 10% or 15 or 20, but no consideration to that degree for the Lord.
Well, on the other hand, let's take it a different way, right? If we get poor service, how do we reflect that? So sometimes what can that lead to when it comes to our offerings for God? Well, God, my week didn't go so well. So I'm going to cut back. Do we want to go down there? That's not where you're going. But yeah, right. We don't want to play that game with God.
Uh-uh.
Right? He is good. How much?
All the time,
right? Even into our challenges, he is still good to his promises and helps us through. So bottom line, as alluded to, the motive is the key. And the Lord can read the heart. He's telling his Israelites, your motive is way off back, a base. And the evidence of that fact is in these lame offerings and in your lame worship. And shame on the priests who were taking a lead in reflecting that as well. So which commandment or commandments is or are being broken with such poor gifts?
1, 6, and 9.
That's right. All right, first commandment applies to everything, right? 6, adultery. Okay, yep, we can make a case for that. And then coveting. Yep, that's true. What other commandments might you add?
3.
3, right? The word was being despised. It was mentioned already in reference to his name, the second commandment, right? So the first three commandments definitely are being broken here, and that deals with our relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is off, what happens to our relationship with others? Right? And that's 4 through 10. And so sometimes, too, we'll ask people, you know, if they're really struggling in relationships, what is your relationship with God? That could be better. Well, that's where you need to start. Because if your relationship with God is off, of course then your relationship with others are going to be off. You know, because, again, are we going to be kind and compassionate, willing to be and forgiving, if we don't first realize how God is toward us? And that's why, like in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where's the emphasis? God's forgiveness and then our response, as we forgive those who sin against us. Let us not lose sight of the fact how we are to be forgiving in light of the fact that God has forgiven us generously. Now again, the fact that someone is forgiven or that we are willing to forgive does not mean they're off the hook. If they've done something wrong, there still are consequences that need to be met and dealt with.
That's kind of a dangerous petition.
If I can take out the Lord.
I'm just saying, of course, I wouldn't know I can't. But I mean, it really is, because if you're asking me to forgive you, like I forgive others, that's...
You hit the nail on the head, right? So I know I've said this before, like Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Totally can understand, as best we can, unless you've been through it, where they're coming from, why they're mad, and they say, I cannot forgive that drunk. Get where you're coming from. But what are you also saying? Then I don't want the Lord to forgive me either. Now, forgiving that drunk for what he did or she did, this is where the mistake comes in. We think that by offering forgiveness to someone that they're off the hook. There's still consequences. And that forgiveness, willing to forgive, is also God's way of helping us to. But don't throw your life for eternity away because of that. So you're right, it is a dangerous petition that we really got to think about. And we don't like sometimes the harsh truth looking at us.
I was going to say, there was a little program I'm teaching, I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but somebody had lost a daughter, a grandchild. Yeah. And she said she was so filled with hate. She was a religious Christian, and she said she was so full of hate that she just wanted to see her dad. And then she had to take a step back and look at herself and realize that if she could do that, she would destroy herself.
Sure. Yeah. Right. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to destroy ourselves and others along the way. Again, it's not natural, right? So it is a pain that...
I read a book a few years ago written by Desmond Tutu, and in the book of forgiveness. And basically what he said was, it's okay to forgive, but just because you forgive, you don't have to bless. You don't have to say, yes, you broke into my house, you killed my wife. I have to forgive you, but I don't have to agree with it.
Yeah, right. That's not right. That's not what we mean by forgiveness, exactly, right? There's still consequences. And,
correct.
Yep.
Forgiveness and pardoning are two separate words.
Yep, yep. Right.
You can forgive the murderer that's on death row. He's not pardoned and getting out,
right.
But he's forgiven.
Yeah, and that's why, again, the person who was on death row, for example, but is not any longer in our state, you're forgiven. If they're repentant, they're forgiven. That doesn't give them an automatic out. And again, if you're truly repentant and forgiven and you've done that wrong, you should be willing to take what that crime comes with. You know, and that's why, like Paul, too, he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So for a believer, we're in a win-win situation. And what, again, what do we want for all people, especially our family members? And it may not always be in our time, but yet what do we want for them? Eternal life, right? And so Isaiah 57 speaks to that. Why do the righteous die young?
It might save them.
Yeah, it might save them. And then also then the passage too, the hope that we have, train a child when he or she is young, and Lord willing, they will come back to that foundation. As long as there is breath, there is opportunity. All right.
Oh, I was just going to say, I was watching one of those Time of Grace videos a couple weeks ago, and one of the questions thrown out was, if you were walking with Jesus, and he said to you, what do you want from me? And you had that opportunity to look into his eyes and answer that. All the comments that I read said that that's what they would want, is their family, friends, to have eternal life. All of them said that. And then there was one that said to not ever have to worry. And I thought, all those and that one, I thought, were excellent. You know, because the worry would kind of take care of all the other, yet the on everybody's mind was that my family and friends would be saved.
Yeah, right. And what is the most important priority or concern in our life? It really is our relationship with God, and that's the relationship our family and friends have with God as well. And the rubber hits the road, as James 1 points out. Perseverance under trial, joy through trial. What is that testing? You say this is what you want. Well, I'm going to give it to you and help it hone in on you. You know, but not always in the ways that you would expect. And so God is good all the time. 9, Romans 8, 28, to recognize that fact. Time of Grace. Anyone familiar with Time of Grace Ministries? Okay. If not, you can Google it, Time of Grace Ministries. It's a Wells-based ministry. It's out of Milwaukee area. And it's on TV throughout the country, different places, and devotions and video devotions daily. So good resource. All right, what was and is at the root of the problem when we have and recognize such disregard for the Lord and His will? What's at the root of the problem?
Sin.
Sin. And where does evil come from, Jesus says? It's not from the heart. So a faulty heart, going through the motions. Matthew 15, 7 to 9. Who's got that one, please? 15, 7 and 9. Yes.
You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.
Okay, again, we need to be careful in calling somebody a hypocrite, but Jesus, again, could read the heart. He knew what they were thinking. This is what James speaks to as well. You say you have faith, and yet, where's the evidence of that faith? So in that light, we could say you are in danger of being a hypocrite. And are there hypocrites among us right now? Could be. Now don't start looking at each other. Right? But this is the place to be, right? This is where the Holy Spirit's doing His work. Through the Word.
Yeah. It's... For me, it's frustrating when I'm talking to someone about church and attending and being a faithful member, and I say, well, there's so many hypocrites in there. And I just want to say, no, there's sinners in there looking for forgiveness, but they can't. So they're putting that block up there.
Sure.
Where you people are just as simple as I am.
Right.
But you're right. That's like why I'm here.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So that's a roadblock there, unfortunately.
Sure. And why should I let those who I perceive to be hypocrites keep me from worshiping God? Right? So that was being hypocritical. You know, this is where the judging comes in that Jesus said. That's the improper judging. I'm judging them without knowing all the circumstances and making an assumption and it becomes an excuse. Was Rich?
Well, I was going to say, people look for an excuse to not go to church. I've never heard the same thing. You know, you guys are just as simple as everyone else. And that's not the point. The point is that we're forgiven. You're worshiping God.
Sure.
We're not going to church to say we're better than everyone else. We don't need to come to church to study the Bible, learn more about God, and to pray about it. Right. It's not to say, you know, we're better or we're not something, but we are something.
Yeah, I mean, we're here because we know we need to be
yes.
too.
Yes.
Right, exactly. As you pointed out, we are here to grow in our faith and in the grace of God. What else in that passage from Matthew 15 stands up? Isaiah was right when he said, what are the people doing?
Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.
Teaching the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of God. And so then going through the motions. Okay, we got this motion correct. We got our stoles on correctly. We're doing this and that. We're more focused on the outward appearance than on the means of grace themselves. And yet we think we're worshiping God. So the Pharisees had come up with all kinds of rules and regulations. And hey, remember, Jesus called them out on that too. He says, you bind the consciences of people with all these rules and regulations that you have come up with, which are not all in line with my word, and thus you have allowed the people to forget my commandments, and yet you judge them when they don't keep these commandments, which you yourselves do not always keep. And so that's, again, make sure we take the plank out of our own eye before we're taking the speck out of someone else's eye, which we are to do, but yet recognize we're not free from sin. That doesn't mean we can't, though, hold somebody accountable. We repent of our sin first and then go and approach that brother and sister. Then let's look at John 4, 23 and 24.
Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.
There's the key, too. What kind of worship does God want in spirit and in truth? He wants our best. He wants our attention of the heart, and then that reflects itself in outward ways. What was the Lord's response to the lack of respect given to him, as noted in this particular case? Who did he call out? Yeah, the leaders and the people as well. What did he state should be done with this respect going on?
I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Okay, well, that should be our attitude. We should rejoice when we come to the house of the Lord, because of what we're going to hear there and who we're going to see there. But the Lord said, if you are going to disrespect me, then what should be done with his house?
Close it up.
Close it up. Right? Think about that today, too. How many churches have and are disrespecting the Lord and his ways, and really then aren't representing him and his church? They use the name church, but really are deceiving people. And it becomes more of a social club, a social gospel. And what does the Lord say to them as well? And so this is a lesson for us too, to always make sure that we stay faithful as part of our crossroads work. You know, we emphasize, number one, we want to remain faithful to God and his word, faithful to the means of grace. And we recognize that having a liturgy, an order of service, helps us do that. So our worship is not just, oh, let's pick and choose today how we're going to worship, and then hopefully we'll stay on task. You know, there is an order to our worship, and the purpose of that is to stay faithful to the means of grace. If we are not faithful to the means of grace, then what really should happen here? Close the doors.
You know, I think that going to the house of the Lord can be a chore or a delight. So I think preparation here. We should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. We should always prepare to worship. You know, prepare our hearts to worship when we come here. And I think it'll change it from a chore to a delight.
Sure, that's true. You know, I've noticed too, as soon as they find out who's preaching, then it becomes either a chore.
That can change it.
All right. Israel's rejection, however, also heightened what would take place, which was what?
God's judgment.
And part of the judgment, though, also led to something positive.
Going to the Gentiles.
Yeah, the Gentiles would be formally welcomed in. They always were welcomed in, as we read through the Old Testament. But now they would be truly recognized. How much so? Let's look at Romans 11. We're not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. But Romans 11, that reference there, beginning with verse 11. Again, the Gentiles are always invited. Israel's unbelief led to more Gentiles hearing the gospel. Think of the captivity. Who heard the gospel there under the Babylonian captivity? The Babylonians. And why is that significant to highlight? We just celebrated it for several weeks. Epiphany and the
Pentecost.
Not there yet.
Okay.
Let us finish Lent first, will you? Just kidding. All right? The wise men, right? People from the east heard the gospel. And the gospel message stuck. You know, so the witness of Daniel and the others, right? Rejecting Paul at the synagogues, because he would go from place to place. He'd always start at the synagogue. And then they kick him out, and then where would he go? To the Gentiles, right? So even through the negative, people were being persecuted in Jerusalem, the believers. Where'd they go? What'd they do?
Scattered throughout.
They scattered throughout. And what they do as they scattered? They preached. Right? So the very message they're trying to get rid of by putting people to death and scatter them out, as they scattered, the message grew. The church grew. And thus, You know, that led to the legalization of Christianity.
How was Israel to be a part of what happened? Or what was to take place? What were they to be in the first place but did not do well? Which is what we're to be as well. We are to be, I think of Matthew 5.
Salt and light.
Salt and light, right? We are to be salt and light. They were not doing that. They were to invite people in. They were to set the example. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Anyone have that one? Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Great.
Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities.
All right, enlarge the tents. Oftentimes that text is used as a mission text. Right, again, emphasizing that Israel was always to be a place to invite, to be beacons for the gospel. They had their specific purpose in the Old Testament, and that would carry out throughout history. Romans 10, familiar section, verses 12 to 17, again, emphasizing there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He is the same Lord of all. He's not a God for one and a different God for the other. And so bottom line, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be
saved,
right? And who's supposed to do the reaching out?
Us.
Us, right? And your beautiful feet. And faith comes through
hearing
the message, right? The message is focused on
Christ
and what he's done for us. So how had Israel failed at this? Well, we emphasized it already. They put human restrictions in place. They adopted heathen practices. And they were not being the lights that God had called them to be. Who do we have a responsibility to?
God.
Who else?
All believers.
All believers. Who else?
All people.
All people, right? To let our light shine. So in what ways are we to reflect this priority throughout our life?
Sure. You ready to tell of the joy that you have in Christ?
All right, sharing, be ready to tell the joy of Christ that you have. What else?
Setting a good example.
Setting a good example. Okay, let your light shine among people that they may praise your Father in heaven, right?
Financially supporting the ministry.
Financially supporting the ministry. Right? What else?
What we're doing right now.
Yeah. Let us not give up meeting together in worship and in Bible study. Those are all ways. Are we more like the world, or is the world becoming more like us?
Is that a trick question?
Right. It's just something. Oh, it goes back to those original questions. You know, we need to ask ourselves individually and as a congregation: are we becoming more like the world and not realizing it? Or are we working to help the world become more like us? You know, this is where, again, I've said, reference came in. The answers in Genesis makes the point. The church, over the last couple decades especially, has done the disservice of coming down to the world and not having the world come to the church. Now, again, we want to be human and relational, but at what expense? You know, so we emphasize, oh, God is love. And so we use that as a cover to say, God is open to all. Well, he's not. He's not open to all ways that disrespect him. But he wants all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of his truth. All right? Why did the priest consider the sacrifices contemptible?
They knew better.
They knew better. What were they supposed to get out of the sacrifices? Food. And we touched on this last week too. I mean, they were supposed to get food out of this, and they're looking at these sacrifices being contemptible because what was the food like?
Not the best.
Yeah, not the best. Diseased. You know, it's kind of like the roadkill that's been sitting there for a few days. All right. Not a gift you want to give to somebody. So they were looking at the sacrifice being contemptible not because the people were defaming God, but because, hey, I'm getting some rotten food here. Not the right attitude. Why did the priests have themselves to blame of what was considered even by them to be contemptible sacrifices? They put the poor practices aside, or let the poor practices slide, and no education taking place, which they were supposed to do. We looked at that earlier. They lost their focus on God. They were looking at their position more for earthly gain rather than for heavenly gain. And again, we have to look at the church as well. How many are focused, as Scripture says, looking at the church as a place for earthly gain? To thank God for his blessings, a farmer vowed to give one of his two cows to the Lord. When one of the cows became sick and died, the farmer offered up this prayer. Lord, you know I promised to give you one of my two cows. I'm afraid, Lord, I've got bad news. Your cow died. What would Malachi have to say in response to this prayer?
Give what you promised.
Give what you promised. Right? And that's where the trust attitude comes in. The widow's mite example. How can we guard against complacency then in our worship, in our daily worship, and in our weekly worship? Psalm 1 touches on that. The trees, blessed.
The use and study of God's word.
The use and study of God's word, right? What all fits under the term worship? Well, church, work.
Worship is a way of life.
It's a way of life, right? Romans 12 emphasizes that. In view of God's mercy, there's the motivation. Offer your bodies. Everything we do is a living sacrifice. He no longer calls for those animal sacrifices to be offered up. We are living sacrifices. Each and every day, that is our worship. From the mundane tasks to the glorious tasks. Work, washing dishes, whatever it might be. That's all a ways of worship. And how does worship impact our stewardship?
If you're not here to hear the word, it'll affect.
Yeah, if you're not here to hear the word, that will impact your priorities in life, right? And that will, your gifts and abilities, are they used to the glory of God or only used for yourself? We're not even talking finances, but we could talk about that as well, because Jesus also said, "Where your treasure is,
there your heart will be."
Yeah, so right. Too many people have their treasure in what's going to happen to it in this side of heaven. It doesn't mean we can't invest in the stock market, but if you think the stock market's going to be your be-all, end-all, well, God every once in a while gives us a reminder, oops. And then we realize once the money's gone, we go back to, God, I need you. Well, you needed me before. Right?
Well, there's also a promise to your stewardship. Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So there's that promise for the stewardship.
Yeah, exactly, right? The promise there. And that also leads to 2 Corinthians 9 in our last minute here. We reap what we sow, right? And that's where the thoughtful giving comes in. Jesus says cheerful giving. In other words, generous giving. Without grudge, in other words. It's not the amount. It's the attitude of the heart that makes it generous. And that becomes a good work. Man goes by the what, and God looks at the what? God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward appearance, right? It boils down to motive. Cain and Abel both gave gifts. The one was given with the right motive. And the wrap-up, how can we tell if God really loves us?
At the cross.
Look at the cross. Right? The simple children's song, the Bible tells me so. Right? That's definitely one way. He gave of his son. He calls us to be his own. He gives us blessings day after day, freedoms. And as Peter says too, make your calling and election sure. Again, are we being good stewards and worshiping and so forth? Then that's, we're on the right track. And so what is the meaning of worship? Faithfulness to the word, the means of grace, not just in worship, but in all our activities.
And that way we glorify God. And our goal then, when we glorify God, is to grow in his grace and to go with his gospel. With that, dear friends, blessings on your growing in his grace and growing with his gospel, being good stewards of all that is given to you. Thank you. And that leads all God's people to say,
Amen. Amen.